Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word, for the way in which your word continues to speak to generation after generation after generation. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds now through the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear what you have to say to us this day. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Please stand in honor of God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Monday night Bible study has begun a new Bible study by James Moore about giving up something bad for Lent. And he writes in his devotional book these words: for years and years, people have given up something for Lent as a spiritual discipline, usually things like desserts, sweets, chocolate, coffee, tea, or ice cream. Some who are less disciplined will dramatically announce as a joke that they are giving up something that's out of season and not available, like watermelon or strawberries, or something that they don't like anyway, like spinach or Brussels sprouts. And others, with tongue firmly in cheek, will say that they are giving up something they can't do anyway, like space travel or a four-minute mile. If we're going to give up something for Lent, instead of choosing something good, why not choose something bad? If we're going to give up something for Lent as a spiritual discipline, then why don't we pick out something that we really need to get out of our lives permanently? Why not give up something bad for Lent? And he goes on to say, it happened one morning a few weeks before Easter in an adult Sunday school class. During the gathering in time, people were drinking coffee and chatting informally. Suddenly, someone asked, what are you all giving up for Lent? People began to discuss that question. Some took it very seriously and told what they were doing, but others took it very lightly. They joked, made wisecracks about it, and brushed the question aside. But then, one woman who had just gone through a painful divorce said something powerful. She said, I've decided this Lent to give up being unhappy. I'm going to give up being unhappy for Lent. That comment, he said, touched me deeply because it made a lot of sense when I thought about it. After all, if we're going to give up something for Lent as a spiritual discipline, why not pick out something bad? Why not pick out something that spiritually we would be a whole lot better off without? And so during this Lenten season, my sermon series title is Give It Up. And we will look at those things in our lives that we can give up to make us a whole lot better people spiritually. The first that we will adventure to try to eliminate from our lives is worry. How many of you would consider yourself a worrier? Oh, wow. How many of you have worried about something in your life from time to time? I would say probably every single one of us have worried about something in our life from time to time. So what are the things that people worry about? Jobs, kids, grandkids, school, grades, our health, our church, our nation, the coronavirus, death, finances, whatever it is. There's something, usually within our lives, that causes us some anxiety. Someone has conducted a study and said an average person's anxiety or worry is focused 40% on things that will never happen, 30% about the past that you can't change, 12% on things about criticism by others, mostly untrue, 10% on our health, which gets worse with stress and worry, and 8% about real problems that we will actually face. Why do we worry? Perhaps we believe we can control all aspects of our lives, that we're in charge. Perhaps we believe it will make the situation better or prevent something from happening if we worry about it. Perhaps we worry because of guilt from some unresolved sin, afraid someone will find out, or maybe we worry about the consequences of that sin. Perhaps it is just a lack of faith. William Barclay has said worry is essentially distrust in God. We don't fully put our trust in the Lord to take care of our physical, emotional, spiritual, or financial needs. And the results of worry, number one, is sickness, physically, mentally, spiritually. It's a sin in our lives, and it eats and eats us away. Second is inner turmoil. There's a story of a man who raised chickens, and among them was a rooster who occasionally would crow, and it greatly annoyed a neighbor. Early one morning, the disgruntled neighbor called the farmer and complained, "That miserable bird of yours keeps me up all night." "I don't understand," he said. "He hardly ever crows, but if he does, it's never more than two or three times." "That isn't my problem," said the neighbor. "It's not how often he crows that irritates me. What keeps me awake is not knowing when he might crow." And then there's stress, this sleeplessness that we get. Worrying, someone has said, is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. And also a result of worry is it takes the joy out of living. The word worry comes from the root to choke or to strangle. And so worry doesn't allow you to truly enjoy every day of living. Well, Jesus' prescription for worry is that we are to get our priorities straight, to seek the kingdom of God first. Secondly, to have faith in God, to trust in him. Just closely study and reflect upon how the birds and lilies of the field are taken care of by God. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That's what Jesus tells us. See, birds don't have migraines. They're not up all night worrying about where they're going to get their food in the morning. And Jesus says, "Are you not much more valuable than the birds? Who are you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" And then he goes on to say, see how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I don't think we see any lilies out there worrying about how they're going to look. Jesus tells us to turn to him, to seek him and his kingdom. And when we look at the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he gives us a wonderful passage of scripture to focus that prayer upon when we worry. And these are the words: do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray about it. Lift up the worry. Pray about it. And do it with thanksgiving in your heart, all those requests before God. You know, you're lying in bed, and you know, I think there's something about when you're lying in bed when it stirs up the worry, doesn't it? Does for me. I don't know about for you. I can go all day long and not think about it. But then it's like, why, when you're just getting to bed or you wake up in the middle of the night when you've got something on your mind and it just seems like that's the time. And I remember hearing Bob Russell say, you know, think about a word that you're thankful for, starting with A and go all the way through the alphabet, you know. Or you can even think of a word that describes God. For example, you can say, thank you, Lord, for apples. I love apples. Lord, thank you. And then go to B, thank you, Lord, for my Bible. Or you can say, A, thank you, Lord, I adore you. And B, you're beautiful, Lord. Whatever. And it's very difficult to get to Z. Now, if you get to Z, then start over again. But a lot of times it helps you to just relax and get your focus off of the problem, the worry, and get your focus on God. And another prescription that Jesus gives us is to get busy about his kingdom. You know, Psalm 37 is a wonderful psalm, and it repeatedly tells us in that psalm, do not fret, do not fret, do not fret. That is repeatedly in there. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. But trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Tend to worry. Pick up the scriptures from Philippians 4, 6 to 7. And pick up Psalm 37. Read them over and over again. Jill Briscoe, who is a Bible teacher and author, that I heard speak years ago, wrote in one of her little books about worry. And it spoke volumes to me. I grew up with a mother who worried about everything. And I mean everything. And when you grow up in an environment where you've got a worrier, you tend to become a worrier yourself. And, you know, it's just something I struggle with because she worried about. I remember one time I was going somewhere and she was worrying about something about this trip. And I used humor and it was like the first time I really saw her laugh about something she was worried about. I said, you know what? Why don't you start worrying now? Hurry up, get it over and get it going because, you know, I got like 4 hours on the trip. So just start. And she just looked at me and kind of laughed because she realized how ridiculous this was. But sometimes it's hard for us when we've got a major problem in our lives to be able to put it aside. And I read this from Jill Briscoe, and I love it because it's such a wonderful picture of what we can do with worry. It's a little lengthy, but hang on, because it's so worth hearing and picturing. She talks about going into the throne room of God, which is into the prayer room, and she calls the Bible the golden book. So hear her words. I came into the throne room with Jesus. The Father was on his throne. Of course, where else would he be? I had brought along a big weight of worry I had been carrying around for a long time. A parcel of pain I had become attached to in a funny sort of way. I'd been carrying it all over the place for so long, it had become like my American Express card. You know, don't leave home without it thing? So I lugged it along with me. Father dear, I began, I have this big bundle of pain about, well then, I knew he knew what it was about. So I just stood there with the bundle held against my chest. I felt it pressing on my heart, so it was hard to breathe. In Jesus' name, I began again, glancing at the Lord who had come into the throne room with me and stood by my side. You can't go there without him, you know. Before I could get anything else out of my mouth, he spoke. It was a sound like a waterfall falling all the way from heaven to earth. Even in the tumult of the waters, I heard him clearly. Put it down. Let us talk of other things. I couldn't remember the last time I had been in the throne room and talked of other things. And the truth of it was, I didn't want to talk of other things. This burden was so absorbing and so overwhelming, I couldn't wait till I'd told him all about it for the umpteenth time. Put it down, he said again. So I gently laid it on the floor and took my hands off of it. Oh my, that felt so good. Scary, but good. I stayed a while and found myself talking of other things. The people Stuart and I had been with in a country where Jesus' followers had to meet in secret and sing their hymns and songs in whispers in case they were heard. We talked about the unbelievable joy on their faces and how they shared how glad they were for each other and how they loved their enemies and prayed for those who hurt them. Father, help my friends in the shadow of all this evil and lift the burden of the restrictions they have on their lives because they are believers, I asked. We talked about our friends for a long time, and I suddenly realized I was talking to the Father about their burdens, and there had been no room in my tiny little mind for talk of mine. In fact, I'd actually forgotten about it for the first time in ages. I have your friend's problems in hand, he said, reading my thoughts, and I couldn't think of anyone's hands that were more suitable to carry my friend's troubles. And then I thrilled to the thought that I had been able to pick up their parcels of pain and put them into the Father's care. Champion their cause, Father, I asked, and then added hastily, in Jesus' name, for his sake. I left. As soon as I got outside the front door, I missed the weight I'd been carrying. I realized I had forgotten to pick up my big load again. I felt sort of insecure as I'd been carting the thing around for so long and wondered how I could manage without it. I began to panic. Maybe I was meant to carry the burden. Like my friends we had been discussing in faraway places who were permitted to carry their burdens, maybe if I didn't carry the thing, I wouldn't pray as hard. Or I might even forget to pray at all. I couldn't see the Lord and presumed he had gone to look after the Father's business. He loves to do that. And so glancing around and seeing no one, though I did hear something that sounded like wind, I slipped back inside the throne room. You have to use his name. It's the only way to enter. So I said to no one I could see, in Jesus' name, I come. I couldn't see anything this time, but there was a mist singing beautiful music that bathed the room. No, I can't tell you how a miss can sing, but this one did. I looked around as best as I could, and though it was smoky, there was my bundle lying just where I'd left it on the floor of the throne room. I wondered if the angels were watching. They have eyes all over them, you know, so it's pretty impossible for them not to see you all the time. But I couldn't see them, so I hoped they would be on lunch break or something. I hurriedly bent down, picked up my parcel, and ran out the front door. Whew, that felt better. Now I was weighed down again, just like I was used to. And though the familiar heaviness slowed my steps and absorbed me again, making me pretty miserable, it was a misery like an old grumpy friend. It felt normal to have him along again, spoiling my day. What's more, I felt more in control. I had my burden back. Suddenly, a familiar shape appeared ahead of me. It was Jesus. "Why did you do that?" he asked me. "Father, well, I thought it was giving up, just dumping it in front of the Father. He has enough burdens to bear without adding to them," I answered quite self-righteously, as if I had done something really grand. Then lightly, "I was tidying up the throne room floor so no one tripped over my burden." "Jill," he answered, ignoring my silliness, "do you think you can take care of this better than the Father can?" Then I heard words from the golden book being sung from a high place. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." Do you want the Father to take care of this for you, or do you want to take care of it for him? He asked me quite sternly. Well, that was no contest. I hate hard choices, but this one was a no-brainer. He gently turned me around and led me back the way I had come. Oh dear, I thought, what will he say to me when he knows? Well, that was pretty silly too. Of course he knew. If he who lives with the praise of angels, even though there is all that wonderful glory smoke in the throne room, hadn't seen me, he wouldn't be God. Of course, I'd been seen clearly through the mist of majesty, scooping my parcel of pain into my arms again. How could I have imagined otherwise? This time I find myself standing really close to the throne. Of course, if Jesus hadn't been holding my arms to help me carry the weight, I could not have stood that near the power of all that glory. "Father dear," I began, "I came back and I saw you," he replied. I couldn't see his face, but the voice was smiling. Whew, that was good. But as I stood there, I suddenly realized what I had done. I had taken something that was his. I had given it to God and then had stolen it back. I was a thief. How awful. I began to put the bundle on the floor in front of him again, feeling like the robber I was and feeling awful about it all. But he said, "No, put it into my hands." I knew if I did that, I could not sneak back a second time and take it out of them. So I hesitated. I had no notion that this burden had become so attached to me and I to it, or how I had become so dependent on it. It wasn't that I liked the weight crushing my heart. It was a fear that if I put it in his hands, I would be released from worrying and praying about it. And then what would I do with my life? I would lose control. After all, I had been obsessed with the worry and the weight for a long time. Standing there, I realized something else. This pain had so absorbed me that I couldn't carry anything else for anyone, as my arms were already full and my hands occupied. But if I put it in his hands, I could not take it back. And it might wait for his time to get fixed. If I kept it in mind, I might fix it sooner. How stupid was that? Put it in my hands, Jill. I know you will not come and try to take it back. It's called trust, said Jesus quietly at my side. Again, I marveled that I could hear him above the incredible spiritual symphony that was going on in all my senses. So at last, I took a deep breath, lifted my burden one more time, and put it in his hands, in my Father's hands. Back in the shallow places where everyone lives, I noticed a difference. It didn't mean I discovered that I stopped praying and weeping about it. But when I did, I thought about where the parcel of pain lay and knew he had promised to work in it for me. After a few days, I noticed my hands could receive other work that they had been too full to grasp before. And when I was tempted to panic about the thing, I shut my eyes wherever I was and thought of the throne room and the golden words and my Father's hands working on my parcel, untying the string, undoing the wrapping, and dealing with it piece by piece. And my heart went quiet, and the weeping stopped, and I rested inside. He goes on to say, what are you carrying around? Are you tired out? Worn down? Does the weight get weightier? The parcel heavier? Why not ask Jesus to take you into the throne room? He loves to be asked to help. Jesus will go with you and help you put the burden into the Father's hands. Leave it there. Don't be a thief. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you and praise you that you love us so much and care so much about every need, every problem, every worry that's upon our hearts and our minds. Father, you know us so well, and you spoke those words that are recorded in Scripture so very long ago because you knew what kind of people we are. We like to control the things. We like to worry about things. And Father, we ask that you help us to take these parcels of pain, these packages, these burdens, and not just lay it down in your throne room, but we ask that you help us to visualize taking it and placing it into the Father's hands. And help us not to be thieves, to try to take it back. We thank you that you care so very much about every single need and concern upon our hearts and our minds. Help us to trust you fully with it all. We thank you and we praise you that you unwrap the parcels. You take off the wrapping and you fix the problem. Help us to trust in you that you are certainly a better fixer than we are. We thank you for your incredible gift of